Joseph and God the Deliverer, Acts 7, 9 to 16. Joseph and God the Deliverer. Now, jealousy or jealous indignation is a great motivator to do harm. There is an anger or jealousy that says, I feel sad because you have what I want or you took away something dear to me. But there's also a jealous indignation that says, I hate you because you have what I want or you took away something precious to me. James says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Have you ever experienced this jealous indignation? Someone insults you, takes away something that you value, your reputation. You get so deeply angered. And you see, we see this at every turn in the Bible. Here, right, in the book of Acts, when the apostles preached, when they healed, the priests were filled with jealous indignation. And jealousy turned them from something dignified, as all priests should be. It turned them into savages. And they did this exact same thing with Peter and John, the apostles, and now with Stephen. They hauled Stephen. They interrogated him. They wanted him to pay for what he had done. And this is really not a surprise. They did this also with Jesus. When they delivered Jesus to Pilate, we note in Matthew 27, Pilate even knew that for envy they had delivered him. Why? Why did these priests, why did these Pharisees, why did these religious men hate Jesus so much? Well, it's very simple. The reason why they hated him is because they hated the gospel. They hated his claims to be God and Savior. You see, religious people hated Jesus because he shone a light on their righteousness to show actually that they were unrighteous. Right? That's what the gospel does. And we ought to delight in it when the gospel reveals the true nature of our hearts. You see, when it does so, when we see ourselves for what we truly are, we can react in one of two ways. We can react with gratitude. We can say, Jesus has saved me from myself. I'm actually not so righteous. I must go to him. Or we can react the other way with jealous indignation that our self-righteousness is exposed. You know, it's one of the hardest things, isn't it? Someone tells you that you are wrong. Do you like it? I don't like it. You know, when people tell me that I'm wrong, I really don't like it. But is it good for me? Sure, because it reveals to me that what I thought I once was actually not good, and that I should run to Christ for my righteousness. You see, today we continue in Stephen's sermon. He was answering the charge that he was blaspheming the temple and the law. His answer was very simple. I'm not demeaning the temple and the law. You, Sanhedrin, are. Because when you reject Christ, you reject your prophets of old, such as Abraham. Abraham looked forward to Christ. So if you reject Christ, you reject Abraham. When we reject the gospel, when we reject the idea that we are wrong and that we are righteous, we reject what Christ came to do, to break us down, to tear down our righteousness, to see that there's nothing good in us, that we may run to Christ and find righteousness in him alone. So in his second point, Stephen now talks about Joseph and God the Deliverer. And his point is very simple. If you reject Jesus, you are rejecting Joseph, because Joseph points to Christ. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, the rejection of Israel's Savior. Secondly, the exaltation of Israel's Savior. And thirdly, the salvation of those who rejected their Savior. So firstly, the rejection of Israel's Savior. Now, the first part of verse 9 says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." Now, who are the patriarchs? The patriarchs are those who made up the 12 tribes. They were jealous of their brother Joseph, and because of their jealousy, they sold him into slavery. Now, this jealousy that Stephen is speaking about, this jealous indignation, was exactly the same jealous indignation that the Sanhedrin had, the one that caused them to kill Jesus, the one that was causing them to want to put Stephen on trial now. So when Stephen preached on Joseph, we see here in verse 9, he didn't actually go into the details. All he said here was, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." We saw in the entire chapter of Genesis 37 what had happened. Now, why didn't Stephen tell this to the Sanhedrin? Well, very simple. He was addressing Jews. And these Jews knew their history very well. They knew Joseph's brothers hated him. They knew Joseph's dreams. They knew his imprisonment. They knew his exaltation. They knew that his brothers were saved because of him. But what they didn't understand was the significance. In the same way, they didn't understand the significance of Abraham. Here, they didn't understand the significance of Joseph. Now, turn back, if you will, to Genesis 37, which we read. We'll take a closer look at this account, especially the reasons for their jealous indignation. Now, in Genesis 37, we see that, firstly, they rejected Joseph because of his righteousness. So you have 11, or you have 10 brothers. This was before Benjamin was born. And you have Joseph. What were the brothers like, and what was Joseph like? Joseph was righteous, but the other brothers were not. In verse 2, we see that Joseph, as a young lad, he was 17 years old. He went to the field where his brothers were, and these were the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. But we learn at the end of verse 2 that Joseph brought to his father an evil report. Now, what does this mean? In other words, Joseph saw the evil that his brothers had done, and he told his father. Now, for all of us who are siblings, we hate it when that happens, right? So-and-so did this, right? But our brothers or our sisters who tattle on us, they may do it maliciously, right? But here, Joseph had an evil report. He told his brothers. He told his father. He saw what the brothers had done, and he told his father. He exposed them. Now, it was bad enough that Joseph had his father's attention. You see, he was born to the woman that Jacob loved. And it was bad enough that the mothers of these young men, they were the sons of who? Bilhah and Zilpah, the concubines of Jacob. Right? These were women who were loved less. And by now, Joseph was the favorite son of the favorite wife. And what did he do? He reported the sins of the sons of the less favored wives. Right? These sons were lower in the rank. So they hated him for his righteousness, for seeing evil and exposing it. Secondly, they rejected him for his position. Verse 3 tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children. He made him a coat of many colors, an ornate coat. So this was not an everyday coat. You know, such a coat is described elsewhere in the Bible as having long sleeves. These were the coats of officials. This was not the coat of people tending the fields. Those who tended the fields had short sleeve coats. All right, so this coat that Joseph had showed his elevated position. And because of this, verse 4 says, the brothers hated him. For 17 years since his birth, this boy was favored, and now he was exalted. And they hated him so much, what does it say in verse 4? They could not speak peaceably to him. There was not even one kind word. Joseph would say, good morning! Go to hell. It's dinner time! Eat sand and die. Right? How's the weather today? Cold. Can I help you with something? Yeah! Die. Now, these brothers here were grown men. 17 years old was Joseph after many years of trying was he born. So these brothers would have been grown men with kids already, and they could not speak peaceably. You see, age has no bearing when it comes to jealous indignation. So was it because there was favoritism and multiple wives that there was jealousy? In one sense, yes. You know, children of multiple wives are messed up. It does happen. Right? Favoritism also messes family up. But what we see here is that it is actually the sinful human nature. You know, look at the first nuclear family, Adam and Eve. Did they have a happy family? One of their sons killed their other son. There was no multiple wives. Right? It's because of the sinful nature. There was anger, even in that case, that someone was more righteous than another. Right? Someone was commended, but the other was not commended. Now, as if these things weren't bad enough, there was a third reason why they rejected him. And they rejected him because of God's revelation. We learn in verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. In verse 4, they hated him. In verse 5, they hated him yet the more. Now, dreams in those days, especially in that covenant family, had great significance. If you had a dream in those days which was of this proportion, you don't take it lightly. And Jacob should have known that as well, because Jacob himself had plenty of dreams. Remember the dream on his way to Haran? He was in Bethel, and then he saw angels going up and down. So dreams were very significant. They were not something to be dismissed. And we are told here in this passage he had two dreams. One was he had his sheaves, his brothers had their bound sheaves, and their sheaves bowed down to him. And he also had another dream where the sun, the moon, the 11 stars all bowed down to him. So in verse 4, they hated him, but in verse 8, after he told them the dream, they hated him yet the more. Right? It says here in verse 8, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, why did they hate him? Did he do some great evil? Did he kill their kids? Did he stamp on them? Did he steal from them? What did he do? He used words. Who else got angry because of words? The Sanhedrin. When John and Peter and the apostles and Stephen, when they preached, it was just words, but they got angry at words. This was God's revelation that they rejected. Now, you see, the brothers and the father reacted differently. Yes, in verse 11, the father rebuked him, but the father also took note of it. There might be something in this dream, but the other brothers hated him. Now, fourthly, they rejected him by getting rid of him. Now, we learn in this passage, as all of you should know already, that initially they wanted to kill him, but eventually they ripped off his coat, poured blood on it, sold him, right, to slavers for how much money was it? 20 pieces of silver. You know, these things in the Bible should make your mind, the bells in your mind ring, right? You see, but for them, whether or not they killed him or sold him, it really didn't matter. You can give him a literal death, or you can give him a lifelong death. Why not give him a lifelong death and profit from that, right? But what is important is they got rid of him. Jealousy led to hatred, which led to murder, right? Now we come to the second part of verse 9. Not only did they reject Israel's Savior, but we learn here in verse 9, God was with him. The patriarchs were jealous, they rejected him, but God was with him to exalt him. That's the second point. All right, the exaltation of Israel's Savior. And we see just as there was a progression of the anger and the jealousy, you know, the brothers hated, then they hated yet more, and then they wanted to kill him. We also see in the exaltation of Joseph, it was also progressive, right? Verse 10 of Acts 7, all right? And delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. You know, we all know the story of Joseph here. He was taken to Egypt. He was made to work at Potiphar's house, where he became the head servant. Right? He was in charge of all the household of Potiphar above all the other servants. So from being a slave, he became head slave. Subsequently, he was thrown in prison. Right? But he was delivered because he was able to interpret the dream, and that exalted him even above Potiphar. His wisdom subsequently exalts him above every other person in Egypt, save Pharaoh. He became governor over all of Pharaoh's administration and even over all his brothers and his father. But the exaltation that we have to understand here is not because of his wisdom. It's not because of his intelligence. What is the reason why he was exalted? What does verse 10 tell us? God was with him. That was the reason. Despite what the brothers did, despite what Mrs. Potiphar did, God was with him. You see, folks, this is a doctrinal statement here. It's a statement of God's power and his continued presence with his people. And this also tells us something different. In the case of Joseph and his brethren, as with our lives, nothing is coincidental. Nothing is coincidental. Was it coincidental that Reuben suggested not killing him but throwing him into the pit? Was it coincidental that a group of Ishmaelites were just passing by? Was it coincidental that it was Judah's greed that suggested selling Joseph off instead of killing him? Was it coincidental that he was sold into the house of Potiphar? Was it coincidental that the wife took a fancy to him? Was it coincidental that the baker and the butler were in prison with him? Was it coincidental that he could interpret dreams? And was it coincidental that he could find his way to Pharaoh? Why was it not coincidental? Because God was with him. You know, Pharaoh also gave him a name. Do you remember his name, kids? Learn from your Sunday school. What was the name that Pharaoh gave him? What strange Egyptian name was that? Zaphnath-Paneah. Well, what in the world does that mean? Zaphnath-Paneah, God speaks and he is saved. God speaks and he lives. Why should he live? Because he was the very means of salvation of his brothers. He was the very means of salvation of those who rejected him. Now that's the third point. See, God is at work in this covenantal family, this very dysfunctional, sinful family. You know, folks, are our families dysfunctional? Yes. Now, some of us don't like dysfunctional families. We think it's very shameful. We want to have our family all together. We have it all together. Are our families all together? No, they're not. No matter how much we hide it, our families are not. We don't have everything together, right? And we think to ourselves, why should this family, of all families, be dysfunctional? Why? Because there was sin in there. You see, the Bible, in giving us all of these examples, you know, do not give us a morality to say, don't be like them. We are exactly like them. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Christ. You see, God was at work in this very dysfunctional, sinful family. He's at work in our very sinful and dysfunctional family. He's at work even in our very sinful and dysfunctional church. Why was he at work? Very simple. Why was the family dysfunctional? Why is the church dysfunctional? Why are all our families dysfunctional? Because the serpent is always seeking to destroy God's people. Not only in the stirring up of the brothers in their jealousy, but as we see here, the serpent was stirring up famine. Now we see the dire situation that that covenantal family was in. Verse 11. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. So there's a famine. It came over Egypt. It came over Canaan. And this was a very bad famine, so bad that this family found no sustenance. Why is the word sustenance there? Now, the word for sustenance, right? Now, we noticed that the King James translators used the word sustenance. They did not use the word food. Or more commonly, they did not use the word meat. You know, whenever the Bible, the King James especially, refers to food, they call it meat, right? Here they use the word sustenance. Why did they just call it food? Why did they just call it meat? The reason why is food is what we eat. Sustenance is what keeps us alive. What do you eat? You eat anything and everything that tastes good. You have the means to buy. But what if you don't have the means to buy? What if it's not out there? What kind of thing would you eat? Grass. Bark. That is sustenance. And the word for sustenance in the original specifically means fodder. It means feed. Like the husks that was used to feed pigs, the fodder for animals. You see, God's people here were on the brink of destruction. But we see God's intervention, the salvation of those who rejected their Savior. In verse 12, Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt. There was corn in Egypt. And so Jacob sent his sons to get grain. We all know the story. So they get there. They get grain. And then Joseph accuses them of being spies. So he keeps Simeon behind. Right? They have to go get Benjamin. When the food ran out, then Benjamin came back. Now, on the second visit, we see here in verse 13, he makes himself known to his brethren. He even introduced them to Pharaoh. And it was Pharaoh that asked them to come live with him in Egypt. And according to verses 14 and 15, all the family, all 75 of them came. They lived there. They died there, all of them. Because of Joseph, they were fed. They weren't just living on sustenance, but they were living on food. All because of Joseph. Now, there are several truths here that we want to learn about God's salvation from this account. Now, first thing that we learn is that it was unexpected. Now, can I ask you, where was the famine taking place? Where? Canaan. How could famine take place in Canaan? What was Canaan? The promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. The land that God gave to Israel, to Jacob, to to his kids, why was there famine in the promised land? Because the land is not just the land. It points to a better place. Right? How could there be famine in the promised land, the land that God promised to take care of the people? Now, where was salvation to be found? Egypt. Isn't that weird? Egypt. In fact, in these eight verses here that we've read in Acts 7, Egypt is mentioned six times. Egypt is not the promised land, but it was the land of their salvation. Now let me ask you again, from where did God call Abraham? Mesopotamia. Was that the promised land? No. And subsequently we will read about Moses. Where did God call Moses? Where was Moses when God called him? In Midian, in Saudi Arabia. You see, God rescues his people and saves them unexpectedly from unexpected sources. You see, the promised land, and I will stress this again, is not unimportant. But it was not as important as the Jews thought it was. God is not confined by land. Secondly, we see that God's means of salvation was paradoxical to the human mind. The one who saved them was the one whom they rejected. And the reason why he could save them was because they did reject him. Did you get that? The means of their salvation is in the one they rejected. And it was because of them rejecting him that they were saved. Now this is exactly what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 45. Let me read to you what he said. And therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He became the savior of the ones who rejected him by the very means of rejection. Do you see the significance? Who does this remind you of? It reminds you of Jesus. What we know is what the Jews, the Sanhedrin, rejected. They knew the stories of Abraham, they knew the stories of Joseph, but they did not see the significance. You see, Joseph was rejected for his righteousness, for his exalted position, for his preaching. His brethren sold him for silver. Who else was rejected for his righteousness? A righteousness that far exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees. Who was rejected for his exalted position as the only begotten of the Father? Who was rejected for his revelation, for his preaching, for his teaching? Who was rejected and sold for only a few pieces of silver? You've said it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But their rejection of Christ became the very means of salvation. Yes, while it was God that led him to the cross, and yes, God was with him, but unlike Joseph, there was a point when God was not with Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God leave Jesus in a way that he never left Joseph? Because God had to reject his son so that that very rejection would be the means of salvation for the very ones who rejected him. The very humiliation would lead to his exaltation. So the ones who rejected, the one who was rejected would be the very means to save the ones who rejected him by that very rejection. You see, as Joseph's brethren rejected him, Jesus' brethren also rejected him. And if we were there, we would have done the same. You see, Stephen's point here to the Jews is this. If the Sanhedrin, if the Jews reject Jesus, they are also rejecting Joseph, because Joseph points to Christ. See, this is our means of salvation. We dare not take it lightly. And if Jesus is our Savior, and if we have the rejected one saving us, how then are we supposed to live? Like the Sanhedrin, who were filled with jealous indignation, or like Stephen? How was that covenant family years ago? They rejected their brother. We will struggle with this even today. Will we struggle with rejecting our brethren? Sure. Will there be people that we are against in church? Absolutely. Will there be people we are against in our family? Of course. What does jealousy and jealous indignation cause us to do? What does indignation fuel in us? You know, we all struggle with sin. We may not sell our brethren. We might be tempted to, right? But we may not practice murder by anger. We may practice murder by slander. But Jesus, the rejected brother, has purchased peace between us. The gospel washes us so that we may serve one another. We may prefer one another. And so in lowliness of heart, we esteem others better than ourselves, even as Christ, as our brother, gave his life for us. And so we above all can be delivered from bloodlust, from hatred towards one another. Who can rescue us from jealous indignation? Only Christ. It is for this jealous indignation that he died. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious Father, there is nothing good in us. We do not have it together. We are dysfunctional. Even in the family of the church, we cry out to you, O Lord, to fill us afresh with the understanding that Christ, as the rejected brother, has purchased peace, and that we are to endeavor to keep that peace, to promote that peace. Help us, Lord, not to see ourselves in Jesus or in Joseph, but help us to see ourselves in Simeon, in Judah, and all the other brothers that desired to get rid of Joseph. Not even to think of ourselves as Reuben. Father, we thank you for what Christ has done, that we may love one another fervently with an unfeigned heart. Spur us on, O Lord, to be like Christ. Purify us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.